of exactly who Jesus Christ is right now, today, tonight. There's no day nor night with him, but he's the great being existing alongside God, our Father. He's leading the church, right? Matthew 16, I'll build my church. Remember what he said when he was on earth, and the gates of hell, in other words, the grave, will never prevail against it. This church that Jesus is working with will not die. He's preparing to return and rule. We've been talking about that here at the feast, and that probably began wherever you were on the Feast of Trumpets, talking about that seventh trumpet sounding and Christ returning. He'll set up a kingdom that will last forever. And again, we've been talking about these things, but my sole purpose this evening is to extol. I trust you know what that word means, to extol Jesus Christ, and to help each of us, each and every one of us, to have a better understanding of who our elder brother is. And that's an interesting term. That's biblical. Briefly, I would like to open with that thought. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, please. I'll break into something here without reading much context, but if you're with me in Hebrews, the second chapter, I'll skim quickly beginning in verse 10. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation, and of course that's Christ, perfect through sufferings. And then it continues, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, and that's us, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in many modern translations, it simply says, not ashamed to call them, to call us brothers. That's a very close relationship. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, please. And as you're turning there, this is one of the many, I've never counted them, but one of the many times in which Jesus Christ was addressing a large crowd. This is one of those occasions, and if you're in Matthew chapter 12 right now, would you begin reading with me in verse 46? Verse 46 says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, so he's addressing a very large group, and I'm sure he was very focused, but it says, behold, his mother and brothers, this is his immediate family, stood outside asking or seeking to speak with him, and one said to him, so someone relays their request in verse 47, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But in verse 48, and this is very meaningful to me, and I hope it is to you, he answered and he said to the one who told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, and by extension, that's us today, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And notice how he concluded that. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, I hope we realize that's just what I read. That's exactly how Christ sees us. He's an older brother. He's I don't want to make light of it. It's not trivial, but he is the big brother, the one who's gone on before us. The word translated in English, brother, or brothers, plural, all come from the same Greek word, adelphos, which is how it transliterates, and that denotes literal kinship, even from the womb, if you care to check that in concordances. That is a very close relationship. Now let me move on. Christianity in general, has an idea of who Christ is. We're shortly going to be in the Christmas season, so the focus will be on Jesus, sort of, the baby Jesus. Then we move on. You know how the cycle goes. Easter, what's the focus? Well, Jesus hanging on a cross. I'm going to talk about that some more with some slides. There are general impressions of him, such as the one who was meek and mild. Too often a sad man, right? And again, I think I can illustrate this better with some slides here in a short time, but too often a sad man with a rather forlorn look, heavily burdened. Now, he does care for mankind, but the impressions are wrong. Wrong. How do you see him at this very moment? Men want to bring Jesus Christ down to their level, to the human level. But he exists on a far higher plane. I want to first consider, and this is, I've got this divided into three parts. I want to first consider the impressions from the Christian world around us. Before I go to slides, I want to share a personal story. Some of you know I grew up in the church, and as old as I am, I did. And I'm not the first generation. My dear mother taught us as best she could from the correspondence course, from the literature received, because I can honestly say I grew up in the church. We use that phrase, but there were no churches, no local congregations where I was. I was a senior in high school before we ever had a local congregation, and that was 100 miles away. But my father, who was never in the church, a good man, I had a great deal of respect for my dad through life, but he was never in the church, never called by God. And he was very troubled by this, and he insisted that we, as his kids, go to church. So we went with him. I was the oldest, and I'm a very visual person. How many of you consider yourselves that way? Visual, we see that I really am. Many hands go up. To this day, I've tried to root out so much of what I saw in pictures in that country church from about, I don't know, when do you first start really? You know, children learn very early. Maybe some 71, 2 years ago for me when I first began to absorb this. Now, I would like to go to some slides. Sometimes you can talk a long time and not convey as much as you can in a rather short time with slides. Thank you, I appreciate that. So again, there's the title. I guess you all know where we are. Let's get into the serious things. I think you recognize that. I took virtually all of these photos myself because I'm very wary of copyright infringement and so forth. But I took this in a historic church up in Minot, North Dakota, which is a replica of a Scandinavian church from Norway, Stavkirk. I don't know if that means anything to you, but they have an elaborate woodcut, and that's the picture, and you recognize it, don't you? It's Leonardo da Vinci's painting, but in this case, it's a woodcut of that, The Last Supper. He did that clear back, and again, you can read that, the 1400s. Whoops. Now, here's another copy of that. You recognize, I think almost anybody, you recognize it immediately, don't you? I grew up in a very traditional German and Scandinavian American community in the eastern South Dakota. About every farm home I ever entered in my youth had this picture somewhere on a wall. Did any of you experience that? I'm just curious. Some. Not so many hands go up, but where I'm from, that picture was everywhere. There's a problem. Here's a close-up. Now I want to begin to zero in. That's from the same... I just took a picture with my phone of this painting, and it was in a church, but Jesus is always in the middle, and you begin to focus on how he is painted. That, again, that depiction as an artist, in this case, Da Vinci, saw it. And I'll just rapidly look at a few of them with you. Here's yet another one. I shot this one very recently when I had to be at a funeral that I wasn't conducting, but a funeral in our community for a person that I knew. And I happened to see this, sure enough, over on the wall. And I just shot another picture of it. But there it is. This is an individual picture of Christ as the world sees and accepts him. Here's another one. Yet another artist's idea. And there's a lot of commonality, isn't it? A lot of commonality in how he's shown. Always kind of slender and frail. Probably taller in this case than he really was, but, and the hair and so forth. And I think this is supposed to depict, you know, the scriptural phrase, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm not ridiculing that, but let me go on. Here's another one. Oh, did I grow up with this one? This is in that country church where we tagged along with Dad at his insistence. One more image. Yet a different artist and his depiction. Now, about now, it's time for me to make some comment. Is this the carpenter's son? How many of you have listened to Mr. Scott Ashley's ABC presentations on the Gospels? Some of you have. I treasure that. I've taken that whole course myself, not at ABC, but just having listened to the... I guess that was his presentation to the ministry. But he's very clear about the term carpenter back in that time was far more than working with wood. A lot of work was stone. You remember how, those of you who listened to those presentations, how he presented that. Does this look like the man who could pick up and pack heavy stones? I think not. Or I actually put one of the other incidents on there, the one who overturned the money changers' tables and drove them out of the temple. And you remember he made a whip. Remember those phrases? I don't have time to go to all of those, but I think you're with me. The one who over and over confronted the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I guess I'm shouting, I don't need to, but... Remember the phrases, right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you den of vipers, or brood of vipers, depending on what translation you read. Remember those things. The depictions are wrong. Wrong. Not to mention one other thing. Whoops. What about 1 Corinthians 11? Again, I won't turn there, but I put the scriptural reference on the screen. Paul, the great apostle Paul, who stated very clearly, nature itself even should teach us. It's a shame, as the original King James has, or a dishonor in the new King James, for a man to have long hair. It's a disgrace in most modern translations. What's wrong, therefore, with every picture I showed you? You know, that was never part of, actually, back in the era, you can't find, archaeologists, those who search for those things, haven't been able to find any depictions of Christ. By about the 3rd and 4th centuries, The pictures that I showed you began to crop up. By the 6th century, they were extant in Christianity, with roots in paganism. And I know I have to move on. But this has plagued me because of the images I saw as a boy. And when I would kneel down, trying to establish, you know, the habit of prayer even in my youth, I could see God the Father with some majesty and power. But I would see, and I had to root this out of my mind, Jesus standing at his right hand, like I saw in the pictures. I know it isn't true, but you know, once it gets in, it's hard to get it out, isn't it? And I've worked hard in my life to root that out. Now, this is different, but it's another example of common depictions of Christ on the cross. What's wrong here? A lot, you're absolutely right. No blood. And I don't even think the loincloth would have been there. The Romans were brutal. You were generally crucified naked. Now, once again, this absolutely can't be correct, and the lady is absolutely right. It's not only blood, but it was horrendous. I put a text in from a modern translation, but that's directly out of Isaiah 52. You know, in the original King James and the New King James, it says his visage was marred. Remember that phrase? But the New Living is probably reasonably accurate, and it says, I don't know if I need to read, can you see these clear in the back? I'm not sure if I need to read, but his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. That's what our Savior endured for our salvation. Then you progress to this. Now this, you know, the Christian world acknowledges the resurrection and Christ returning to heaven and so forth, but it's about the same image, except now he's up in the clouds. And I don't necessarily mean to be sarcastic, and as I was putting this together, I thought I better watch it. It's going to sound like an old Spokesman's Club attack speech. Remember, I almost knocked the light out. But, you know, it grates on me. It's all wrong. Here's how I feel about that one. That's a universal symbol. Don't enter, don't go there, right? Now, if I could have the lights up again, please. I'm going to go back to lecture, but it's enough on that first part. Now I want to move on, because what does the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ looks like today? Thank you very much. In John chapter 17, on the very eve of his crucifixion and death, Jesus Christ made a very interesting request. And if you turn to John 17, I want to read it with you. In John chapter 17, there's a simple statement and a request from Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. He knows he has essentially finished his mission. Now, he's got one horrible rest of a night and much of a day in front of him. But in John 17 and verse 4, Christ said, I have glorified you on the earth. He's praying to his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He is now returning to the state which he had prior to that part of the plan in which he had to come down, be born of a human mother, and live 33 and a half years in human life. But now he knows he's returning, and he said, glorify me. I want to emphasize that again, with the glory. Now let's talk a little bit about that. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 probably has the most, although it's very brief, but it probably has the most succinct description of Christ in his glory as he is today. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we know what this is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to show his servants things that would shortly take place, and he signifies it by an angel. That's how Revelation begins. Now, for the sake of the study tonight, I want to jump ahead, because almost immediately John, in vision, sees the likeness of Christ. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and I'll skim here, and in the midst of those lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So here he's getting an image of Christ. Continue reading with me. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band wrapped about the chest. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Remember, I'm not going back to the slides right now, but remember the last one I showed you, the resurrected Christ? What's all missing here? The one I put the symbol across, it's baloney. This is what John saw, and this is how he exists today. Continue with me. And his eyes like a flame of fire. These words have such impact. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. You know, fine, polished brass. And his voice. And his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, do we get that? Some of you probably live near the coast, right? I do not. I am far from any major body of water in the Dakotas other than the Great Lakes. Many of you have probably experienced this, but I've only experienced it once. A gale at sea. I'd heard about storms in the English Channel, and I experienced it once. My wife and I had transferred to England for the feast, and that particular year, the feast was held down on the Isle of Wight. Does anyone happen to be there? I'm just curious. Ah, yeah. During the feast, in an afternoon, my wife and I and another couple that we invited to join us went out just driving around that island, and it's not very large. And it was, if you open the car door, you better hold on with both hands. You get the picture, don't you? But I will never forget, as we drove up near the sea at one point on an overlook, and the breakers coming in, and I mean, it was such a din. You could have someone standing beside you, and you could shout at them, and they may not hear you. Now, some of you are near the sea. Probably you've experienced it maybe many times. For me, it was only once. I never forgot it. And this, if I've painted a word picture, I'm happy, because when I read this, that's what I think of. His voice like many waters. I'll skim ahead, verse 16, his right hand the seven stars and so forth. But out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. That's symbolic, not a real sword, but when he speaks, I won't go there, but later, Revelation 19, you know, again, it uses the same phrase, the sword with which he'll smite the nations, but that's his word. That's judgment that he's pronouncing in that way. Read on with me, and his countenance. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Remember that pitiful image, the last one, the supposedly resurrected Christ in the cloud. You couldn't look on it. There's no way to capture that. What was John's reaction? Far different than looking at that picture. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That was the impact, even in a vision, when John saw Christ as he is today. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, near the very end of the first letter that Paul wrote to that minister a long time ago, he also said something. From here, I'm going to go to several places. I probably won't use over 15 scriptures or so, but I really want to dig deep and elaborate on it, hopefully to help us all grasp this wonderful topic. But if you're with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is closing the letter with a lot of exhortation to the young man. I'll skim a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 11, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. So he's really, really prodding Timothy. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He's going to reveal himself in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. And he says, amen. And then he goes on and closes the letter, but dwelling in unapproachable light. And we'll talk a little more about that. And again, I want to reread, whom no man has seen or can see. Not that kind of light, not as human beings. That's the kind of glory and splendor in which our Lord Jesus Christ exists right now, today. Remember, glorify me. And we know God granted that with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. We're reading more about it here. Mark 9. Mark 9, again, this is just a vision. Perhaps you can guess where I'm going, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. We call it the Transfiguration. But I'd like to read the account from Mark, just because of one of the phrases. In Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Verse 2 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And again, if you read all the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they fall into what we might call a sleep almost, a trance. That has kind of a bad connotation, but Christ in vision reveals himself partially in his glory, because in verse 3, his clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. How white is that? But again, we're getting the picture here. And I won't read on because I only wanted to illustrate just one more phrase, one more descriptive phrase about his appearance. Shining, and again, exceedingly white. But the kind of white I think we really can't visualize. Now, Exodus 33, let's go all the way back to another man's experience. Exodus 33. Now this, of course, back there, that part of Exodus, this occurs after the Israelites assembling there before the mountain, and then Moses going up, and the incident of the golden calf, and all of the things that happened there shortly after Moses being called up on the mountain. But in Exodus 33, I want to read verse 9. Exodus 33:9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, I'm only reading that verse to show the close relationship that Moses had with the Lord God, who we know is Jesus Christ, the Word, the Rock, the spokesman, the one who was interacting. Remember, I won't go there, but remember when the Lord reprimanded Miriam and Aaron? He got pretty tough with them. He said, you know, Moses, he's a man I speak with face to face. Remember that? That's how close his relationship was. Moses knew the Lord God, the one that we know as Jesus Christ. Now, again, in context here, they're being told, the Lord tells Moses to tell Israel to move on, and Moses wants some assurance. That's the context here. In verse 17, matter of fact, Moses pleads with the Lord. He said, you've got to go with us, if you skimmed anything after what I just read. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. A very close relationship. And then Moses. This is very interesting to me. This illustrates how close he feels to the Lord in the next verse 18. He said, please, show me your glory. I've never been that bold. But Moses was. You know, he's interacted with the Lord a good many times prior to this, up on the mountain 40 days and so forth. As a matter of fact, he had to do that again later. But he's bold enough to say, please, show me your glory. Very interesting request. Verse 19, let's continue here. Verse 19. Oops, excuse me, I flip two pages instead of one. Bear with me. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, it's kind of a long way of saying, you know, I'm going to grant your wish here in part. But in verse 20, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. This incredible existence in glory and power and fire and so forth, in which Christ exists. And Moses wanted to see that, but the Lord said, no, you cannot see my face. No one can do that and live. You're going to burn, you're going to melt. Verse 21, the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That's remarkable. The Lord just telling him, no, once I appear in my glory, you can see me. You'd be zapped in modern, and I'll elaborate on this a little more in more modern terms. First Kings 19. Another man who saw a little bit of this glory, not the being of the Lord, but 1 Kings 19, if you will turn there, this is the prophet Elijah. And it's after the incident in which, you know, he triumphed over all the prophets of Baal. You remember that incident, right? Called down fire. After the prophets of Baal did their dance, their thing, remember, cut themselves. What a scene that must have been. And then Elijah, with all the faith that he had, said, okay, Okay, boys, that's my very modern liberal translation, but come over here. They had to put everything back in place because they'd wrecked it. Remember that? Put the wood back in place. And then he said, pour water on it. And pour some more. So obviously it's soaking wet. And then he prayed. He said, whoever answers by fire, that's the real God. Whose prayer was answered? Elijah's. All the water on that wood didn't stop. I mean, it consumed everything, even the altar. Now, it's after that incredible incident that he has a pretty low time in his life. Because you remember, I just don't have time to read all that, but remember, Jezebel wasn't impressed. As the Lord lives, I'm going to make your life like one of theirs. Now, they were dead. So in other words, you're going to be dead tomorrow. And he has to flee. The triumph turns into a tough time for Elijah. If you're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, I think you know, and he repeated this more than once in verse 10, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone, now this wasn't quite true, but this is how he saw himself. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. In other words, I'm about as good as a dead man. Now, the Lord did something for him, and that's what I really want to emphasize in the next verse. Verse 11, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. This past summer, we had an F4 tornado pass within 1 mile of our little hobby farm. That's how tornadoes, I don't know how much you know about tornadoes, but in the Great Plains, we're very familiar with them. They hit every summer. They're brutal. What's so odd, you can be a block away and be almost untouched. But two of our neighbors, in one case, the neighbor's place is just gone. Just gone. Felt so sorry for them, still do. Fortunately, they survived. That was the very good part. But you know what? That strong wind didn't break rocks. I was there. I went, not during the tornado, but we have a good community. We pitch in, we help. The rocks were fine. What is this power and glory of our Lord God, of Jesus Christ? And read on with me. It says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. I mean, there's even more. This was just out surrounding his presence. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Over and over, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a still small voice. And again, I'm only reading this to illustrate this power. I realize there's much more in the context. But let me move on. I'd like you to go with me to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, another great servant of God who in vision saw quite a bit of the power and glory surrounding our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Ezekiel, the first chapter, you know how it begins? He's with the captives by the river Kibar, or Chibar, depending on which pronunciation you believe is correct. And he receives the word of the Lord, and in verse 4, he said, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Over and over, we find this fire around the presence of God, of Christ. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. I don't have time to read a lot of these accounts, but would you jump over to verse 26 with me? Verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads, he was seeing these other spirit beings as well, but above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, we're getting closer to the image of the presence of the Lord. In appearance like a sapphire stone, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it, and from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What a vision this must have been. What a vision. These brilliant colors, but over and over, fire. Think back to that last slide again. What a weak, sickly depiction of Christ in his glory. I needed to make a bigger X. You can do a lot with graphics. I should have taken another minute. It is an attack speech in a sense, isn't it? But I want to extol Jesus Christ. That's where we are right now, and who he is, and what he's like. In Ezekiel 43, near the end of the book here of Ezekiel, chapter 43, please, I want to note something else. Almost all of this either adds to or has parts of the description where we started in Revelation chapter 1. If you're with me now in Ezekiel chapter 43, a completely different time in Ezekiel's life. I'm just breaking in again to a larger account, but chapter 43, verse 1. Verse 1 says, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. There we have it again, that voice. That voice, like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, and again he goes on. Again, I think I'll break off because I want to cover at least a few more things here regarding the glory that Jesus Christ exists in right now. What about, let's go back to the New Testament. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul included something about this as he wrote anciently to the church there at Thessalonica. So again, in the first chapter, if you're with me there, here's what he said. I want to begin reading in verse 6. And I'm breaking in again, and I apologize for that, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's encouraging them. It was a tough time for the Thessalonians, and he's pointing them ahead, obviously, to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, when will he be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels? Well, it's at the sound of the seventh trumpet. That's what he's pointing them towards. So again, I'll reread the latter part of verse 7. When the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and gives further definition to the punishment. But once again, those phrases, he will appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Fire. As I studied this more deeply, I was amazed at the, and I'm not covering them all, amazed at the times, fire. Great fire is associated with our Lord Jesus Christ in his current existence. I'd like to do one more about the voice. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Getting near the end of that book. Next to last chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. It's rehearsing something here. I'd like to begin in verse 25. If you're with me, Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now, verse 26. He's hearkening back. The writer is hearkening back. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. But the voice, that's what I really want to emphasize here. When did the Lord's voice shake the earth? Now, maybe you could think of more than one instance, but remember when Israel was assembled before the Lord, as is recorded in Exodus 19 and then Exodus 20, and they audibly heard the voice of the Lord thundering, if I could put it that way, the Ten Commandments. Remember that? The mountain shaking? They were so afraid, what'd they tell Moses? We don't want him talking to us again. You go. Even Moses said, remember, I exceedingly quake and shake. Remember those phrases? I'm hurrying a little bit to stay within the time here. That voice, like thunder, with incredible power. If I could have the lights down again, I also want to illustrate something else. I'd really appreciate it just once more. Because as I was studying, and I've emphasized this already, so often also fire. Now, I'm not going to use too many slides this time, but there is no way. Humanly, there is no way that I or any man can illustrate Christ in his glory. But some of the illustrations, remember, and I read this to you out of Revelation, that his face, it's like the sun shining, as the Berean Study Bible says, at its brightest. High noon on a clear day. Now, you and I can't even look at that, can we? You better not. But I took this picture. It's amazing what you can do with a little Apple iPhone. I wondered if it would hurt the phone. I'd never tried this before, taking a direct picture of the sun. Surprisingly, it did work. But it's just so bright, it just tends to blot out everything else. It helps a little bit understanding Christ's glory. But I want to go to this, and I'm going to be careful with this. This is not my slide, or not my photo, but it is public domain, and I'm noting the source. But I don't know how many of you have studied this or know much about it. Castle Bravo, that was the largest nuclear test ever performed by the U.S. out on the Bikini Atoll in the Pacific. We just about literally blew up an island. Now, why would I use this? I'm going to explain this to you. I don't like coming up with my own bright ideas, so I'll explain the root to this, the background. I had some wonderful mentors and teachers when I was a young man, both before I was in the ministry and then later as I began my ministry. This was related to me firsthand by a gentleman who was then a pastor that I served under. But he was telling me about sitting in a class at Ambassador College a good many years early, taught by Dr. Herman Hay. How many of you remember Dr. Herman Hay? Well-known man years ago in the Church of God. He was somewhat of an eccentric man, but he was a deep thinker. Dr. Hay was just always, he would read his Bible and he would try and relate it to things. And he made the, and again, this gentleman, my pastor at the time, was telling me about sitting in this class, and he said, Dr. Hay stated that when men figured out how to split the atom and release the incredible energy that we see in the atomic bomb, he said, I think they're getting close to unlocking what the power of God is. And when this gentleman related this to me, I struggled with that. But then as you study, and when you think about what we've covered tonight, it does make some sense. The problem with what men do, splitting the atom, the first use of it, as much as I know, was, of course, the bomb, as we still call it today. Two of them actually ended World War II, right? The first atomic bomb ever dropped in warfare was on Hiroshima, Japan. Was it 2 days later? Three, I forget. The second one on Nagasaki, and that ended the war. Japan realized, wow, these people have something that we aren't even close to being able to defend against. But you see, when men do this, it's for destruction, but there are interesting uses of it. I have a cousin who once served on a nuclear submarine. He was a lifer in the Navy. And I was kind of intrigued by that kind of service. He told me one time, because I asked, what was the longest time you spent submerged without surfacing? He said, 81 days. I can't imagine that. Just a little short of 3 months down in that tube. But then I asked, how long could you stay submerged? Oh, he said, it's a nuclear sub. He said, almost indefinitely. But he said, you have to come up. We run out of food. Men go crazy if you don't finally surface and open the hatch. But I ponder that. Nuclear energy and Dr. Hay's statement. Has anyone else ever heard that? I'm just curious. What the gentleman told me firsthand from that class is just etched in my mind. That kind of brightness. I've never talked to anyone who was close to that, but I do know secondhand a man who's now deceased, but he was at sea in the Navy also when that was detonated. They were roughly 75 miles away at night. And as he related the story, they were told this detonation was going to occur. They were at sea at night, black as coal, and he said suddenly, I'd never seen daylight any brighter than what we saw when that explosion occurred. Is that a little bit of the power of God? Now, who created the atom? But is that just a little bit of God's power? Here's another one. I have some very interesting firsthand information on this one. Nuclear test that was dubbed Smokey, part of Operation Plumb Bob in Nevada. Back in our Watertown, South Dakota congregation, we have a beloved old gentleman, member of the church, who will shortly be 93 years old, and he witnessed this. And unfortunately, he's beginning to struggle with some memory issues, but I've pumped him a little about this. And even as I was preparing this Bible study back a couple of months ago, I'd heard his story before, but I wanted to hear it again. Unfortunately, with memory loss, quite often things that occurred 50 years ago are still pretty vivid. What we did yesterday may not be something he can recall, but he told me, and by the way, this was a small blast compared to the one out in the Pacific, but he told me they were allowed to see this from 25 miles away. But only, if I can illustrate this, they were told to put their forearm against their face and look through the tissue and skin, not through the between the bones, but look through the tissue and skin in their arm. I said, how bright was it? Oh, he said, it just lit up. Can you imagine that? Maybe we're seeing, it's maybe an odd way to illustrate it, but maybe we're seeing a little bit of that incredible power and glory, you know, fire over and over, fire and light. Except with God, it's controlled. He's in perfect control of everything. We had another old gentleman who served in this same, he didn't witness this blast, but he served in the same test site in Nevada. It's odd. He is long since deceased, but both of these gentlemen were in the Watertown, South Dakota congregation. He was assigned to a unit that went in afterwards to do some sampling and observation, and I can't believe they sent those boys in there. I don't recall how many days it was after, but I'm a farm boy. I'm just intrigued by how these things work. And I knew they had detonated, as this one was, but they had detonated that bomb on a tower. And I said, what'd the tower look like? Orville said, well, it was gone. And I said, well, but, you know, the base of it, were the legs still protruding from the sand? Oh, no. Oh, no, he said, it's gone. he struggled to convey to me. I said, so was there molten metal on the sand? He said, no, it's gone. I think he was getting irritated with me. What is something so bright, so powerful, so incredible? It's just steel. It's just melted and gone. Are we not getting close, although this is so destructive, but are we not getting close to the glory and the power of the fire? I better move on. If I could have the lights again, please, I'm going to finish with a lecture. Excuse me. You know, after everything I've talked about, thank you. It may be, I went from crushing this idea of this frail Jesus to this unbelievable power and glory in which he exists, but sometimes that's a little intimidating, isn't it? I'm going to close with some hope, my friends. Please turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Because again, this is how he exists and how he will exist. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. And despite, remember what Christ said in Matthew 28 right at the end? I'm not going there, but in Matthew 28, remember that amazing statement? He said, all power, right? It's a simple statement, but it's all encompassing. All power has been given to me. How much? In heaven and on earth, right? He didn't say some. He didn't say a lot of power has been given to me. All power. But with our Lord God, Jesus Christ, there's an incredible balance in this. If you're in Isaiah 40, begin reading with me in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him, or for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." But now notice verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." All that power, and yet, balanced with unbelievable heart and compassion. You know, the analogy is sheep and a shepherd, and little lambs need, they need care. But you know, it's really he, the shepherd. Peter called him the chief shepherd. And you and me, people, the little ones that he will gather and gently lead. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Begin reading with me in verse 8. Verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and will not cast you away. Fear not,'" verse 10, "'for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" You see the balance? A being so powerful, no one can overpower him, and yet this compassion, this heart, more than the human heart, this love. Luke 12, I find this one amazing. Luke chapter 12. I want to read just a part here, again, that I always read with amazement. If you're in Luke chapter 12 with me, I want to read, let's see, where shall I start? The warning here is to be ready in context. If you glance at verse 35, Luke 12:35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master." And we've talked about the master we're waiting for. "When he will return from the wedding, then when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." So that's the context. Stay alert. Keep going. Keep your eyes on the goal. Be watching. But notice the last part of verse 37. "Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." One so great, as we have talked about through the entire mid-portion of this Bible study, after the resurrection, is going to do this amazing thing. Here's how the New Living Translation renders part of that verse. "I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat." You and me, if we complete the race, does that give you some balance between the Almighty Lord God, Jesus Christ? And I'm not diminishing the Almighty status of our Father either, but the focus tonight is on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's going to descend and return. He's going to serve us. I don't feel worthy of that. Do you? But you can take, he doesn't lie to us. You can take him at his word. 1 John, I want to complete the study with this scripture. Actually, being able to sit down and be served by Christ would not even be possible unless this comes to pass. 1 John, this time chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, please. John was musing and writing in words of encouragement. If you're with me now in 1 John chapter 3, notice first verse. Verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him." You know, we're set apart. To you and me it has been granted to understand the incredible things we've talked about tonight. But what is more powerful is in the next verse. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." And John said, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," in other words, when he comes and we see him, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is because we will have been changed, right? We will be like him. And then, unlike Moses, we can actually, I can scarcely take that in. But we will have been changed to immortality. And then, even Moses, I want Moses ahead of me. Show me your glory. And he will. What are the takeaways tonight? Quickly. I vowed, is that okay? Yeah, I promised myself I would not go over 1:10. We're at 1:07, oh my. What are the takeaways? May we all root out of our minds that false image and depiction of Christ as artists have portrayed him and continue to do. 2, strive to grasp this unbelievable power, authority, majesty, and glory that Jesus Christ returned to right after his resurrection and remains in that state today. We read a lot about that. But also remember how we closed. He has the amazing ability to wield supreme power and authority, and yet have such compassion and love that he's going to deal with you and me and all who will follow him mercifully forever. Does this Bible study give you vision and hope and a better understanding of who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is right now? I hope it does. Thank you.